Anybody here ever heard of a guy by the name of Blondin? He is.
Blondie.
Blondie, yeah. Close. Blondin. Blondin, years ago, many years ago, was known as the world's greatest tightrope walker. Isn't that something? And to prove the point, Blondin, one day, hooked a cable, strung a cable, from Niagara Falls all the way across to the other side, on the Canadian side, to the Horseshoe Falls. That in itself was quite a feat. And Blondin took his, you know, whatever they take, and made his way across the cable to the other side of the falls, where there was a huge crowd that, as he stepped on the Canadian soil, screamed and cheered, "Blondin, Blondin, Blondin." That was quite a feat. Blondin rose his hand up in the air and he said, "How many of you believe that I am the greatest tightrope walker in the world?" And they started cheering again, "Blondin, Blondin, Blondin." And he said, "How many of you believe that I can go back across to the other side of the falls with somebody on my shoulders?" We believe, all of them cheering all at once, "We believe." And Blondin said, "Which of you will be that individual?" And the crowd fell silent. But after a few moments, one guy stepped out of the crowd and he got on Blondin's shoulders and they slowly and carefully made their way back across to the U.S. side of the falls. And the point is kind of obvious. Thousands screamed, "We believe, we believe, we believe." But the truth is, only one really believed. And we're going to be talking about faith this morning. Faith, especially as it relates to discipleship. And we're going to be asking ourselves the question, do we really believe? Do we really believe the message that Jesus has called us to? And we'll see about that. We're going to be talking today about discipleship. And are we willing to engage in it? And again, it kind of has become a charge to our new members here. I think that's just so cool. This all began for Jesus in chapter 3 of the book of Mark, where he says in verse 13 there, "And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed the 12, so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons." And over the last many months, we have sat under the fine teaching of our pastor here, as he has explained to us and articulated how Jesus has been training the disciples ever since this point, ever since chapter 3 in the book of Mark. And of course, another word for training in the spiritual realm is discipleship. 4 of these disciples were fishermen, and Jesus told them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And that's exactly what he did. And that would begin, as I mentioned, a 3-year program of discipleship training for these disciples. And we've seen that the disciples were astonished again and again as they observed the remarkable successes of Jesus in ministry, as Pastor Eugene has been telling us about. Again, as Pastor Eugene is telling us about, the disciples have watched Jesus calm the wind and the waves. They have seen him deliver a demoniac who not only had a demon, but a whole legion of demons. They've seen Jesus heal many, many people in huge crowds, including a woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. And of all things, they watched Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. But really, most importantly, they've had a front row seat to Jesus' primary ministry, which is teaching. And teaching that astonished the crowds wherever he went. He explained the sovereign work of God in salvation in the parable of the sower. He explained the grave concerns about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as he explained that information to the scribes. He explained the growth of the kingdom by the parable of the seed and the mustard seed, and they were amazed. And the people that he taught were amazed because he taught as one who had authority. And the disciples heard Jesus proclaim again and again and again his primary message: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. And the passage before us today will begin a new phase of training for the disciples. They have sat under the finest teacher in history, seen these amazing miracles, but until now, the disciples have just been kind of classroom observers. They've been on the sidelines, just kind of watching Jesus. Until now, Jesus and only Jesus has been doing the gospel mission. But in this chapter, we're going to see that the disciple, or that Jesus, will now send the disciples out to do ministry on their own. And I want to look at this from the perspective of really not so much the disciples, but from the perspective of Jesus applying these historic principles to our own discipleship. We will see everyone in this church who is a follower of Jesus is to be involved in discipleship training. We are all called to be disciples, and our teacher will be none other than the Lord Jesus himself this morning. And to see the Lord's teaching on discipleship, we're going to continue then our study in Mark. So let's pray before we do that. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to open up your word. Of all the things that we could be doing in our lives right now, this is the most important. To be in your word, to have the opportunity to let it dwell in us richly, and I pray that it would. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and you would teach us this morning how to teach others to do gospel ministry and to submit to the mission of our Lord. Turn with me again, if you would, to in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. So as I am encouraging you to disciple others, my role this morning is to be a discipler of you this morning. And one thing I want to encourage you to do, as I've heard Pastor Eugene, is to bring your Bibles to church. We put them up, verses up on the screen, and that's all good, but we also want you to be very familiar with your Bible. So if you would, open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 3. We're going to see that this verse in chapter 3, where Jesus went up on the mountain and summoned those, and he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him, that he could send those people out to preach. Well, point number one this morning is share the mission. The name of the sermon is Submission to the Mission, and point number one is share the mission. What I mean by that is find someone to disciple, and we're getting nervous already, aren't we? This may seem like an obvious point, But we can't disciple someone until we have someone to disciple. And I think a good starting place, as we've been hearing over the last few weeks, is to get somebody involved in serving. John. Where's John? New member John. Where's John? Where'd you go, John? Where's he at? Oh, hi, John. Okay, John said he came here and he wanted to help. That's fantastic. We need people to serve in this church. So if you're involved in a ministry, go find John and say, John, come help me in this ministry, and see if he'd like to do that. Some of you, maybe many of you, have served for a long time in this church, and I want to encourage you that whatever you're doing to serve, take someone with you. Show them what you do. Get them involved in the church, maybe in what you're doing. But if it's not in what you're doing, help them find a place to serve. Maybe you help out in the office during the week. But you know a person that's really not into accounting much, but they're a good singer. Put them in touch with the worship team. Help them to get connected to the church. Maybe there's maintenance help that needs help around here. And whoever leads that ministry, I don't know. Who doesn't lead that ministry? Anybody? Just whoever's available? Get involved in that. I'm sure we could use some help in that area. Because serving in the church is a support role and is part of the gospel mission. And it's part of what we mean by submitting to the gospel mission. So getting somebody involved in ministry, helping them serve, that's kind of step one as I see it. It builds a relationship of discipleship with them. And as you're kind of going through discipleship relationship and you're teaching them how to serve and you're serving with them, you can begin to start having spiritual conversations with these people, because that's where we're trying to get. Mark 3:14 says, they came to him and he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him. That's extremely key. So my next point would be, teach them how to be with Jesus. Jesus appointed the 12 so they would be with him. They need to be with you, and you need to teach them how to be with Jesus. Get somebody involved in service, but in that serving, we're looking to establish an ongoing relationship with someone so that we can minister to them. Maybe you know somebody who's a new believer. That's an easy one. They need someone to show them how to follow Jesus, show them how to do devotions, to teach them how to pray. Some people have been Christians a long time, and they need a lot of help in this area. Ask them to Starbucks. Talk to them about spiritual things. Better yet, take them to In-N-Out. They'll never forget you. They'll be so thankful. Have them over to your house for dinner. Teach them how to live the Christian life. Show them how to be with Jesus. Friends, this is discipleship, and we know that because of that verse right there. Some of you are saying, whoa, I'd really need to step up my game if I did all of that, right? We can see how effective this idea of discipleship really can be, right? It's been said, to teach is to learn twice. And there's nothing like taking somebody under your wing like this to improve your own prayer life, to increase your own closeness with Jesus. So point number one, find someone to disciple. Share the mission with them. Spend time with them. Show them how to live a godly life, and the impact on your own life will be profound. Show them how to be with Jesus, because they won't be effective in ministry unless they're close to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Teach your disciples how to be close to Jesus. Take them with you to do the mission. Teach them how to do ministry. Once you start feeling comfortable with somebody's walk with the Lord, start talking to them about ministry. Talk to them about their thoughts about that and how they feel about doing ministry. Do they have any fears? Do they feel like they need to be equipped in some way? Tell them about the gospel mission and how to share it. Now, Jesus has been doing that for over a year with the disciples at this point in this passage, and he's about to send them out on their first gospel mission alone. Now, that was kind of background is going to bring us to chapter 6 this morning. Please turn there with me. Mark chapter 6. In chapter 6, we're going to see some very specific ways that Jesus trains his disciples for ministry. And the first lesson we're going to see, I think you're going to see, is going to be quite a surprise. We come to the first verse of chapter 6 with Jesus and the disciples literally basking in the glow of astonishing success in ministry. All the things we mentioned before, all the healings and the authority Jesus showed in his teaching, and the disciples have to be so confident. Now in chapter 1, Jesus' remarkable ministry has been centered around the Sea of Galilee and the Capernaum as his regular home base. But in chapter 6, Jesus will leave that region and turn his towards up in the hills to his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus was already known by this point as Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 6 says, Jesus went out from there, out from that region, and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Always nice to go home for a family visit. And at first glance, we might wonder why the disciples went with him to his hometown. I'm guessing getting to go with Jesus to his home and it was just kind of a special treat. They would have been curious about all that Jesus was grew up with. College students, it reminds me of when I was a college student. We would find friends, and when we would go home, we'd take them with us. And we'd go home with others, and it was just a fun thing to do, to get to go to somebody's home. And it must have been nice to see where Jesus grew up and to meet his family. And there's every indication of this visit to Nazareth that it starts off as a very pleasant visit. We know Jesus' family cares about him. You may remember back in chapter 3, they actually tried to come rescue him. They thought he was in trouble and had kind of gone off the deep end with his teaching. But the point was there that they cared enough about him to come take him home. But of course, he didn't go. And as we read, it becomes obvious, though, that Jesus didn't come to Nazareth for a family visit. We see here in verse 2 that Jesus is literally here to teach in the synagogue. Look at verse 2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands?" We see Jesus is in Nazareth to teach. And it's going to be another training session for the disciples. Now, many scholars believe that this is not the first time that Jesus taught in a synagogue in Nazareth. You remember that Luke records the first time Jesus taught in Nazareth. In that time, in Jesus' teaching, Jesus stood up and read from the scroll of Isaiah and declared himself to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah. Remember that? Well, a lot occurred there, but he was rejected by his hearers, and they even attempted to throw him off the cliff. All of this was in Nazareth. But this time, things seem different as Jesus goes to Nazareth. This time, verse 2 says his listeners were astonished. And I think there's reason to believe they were just truly amazed, just like everywhere else that he taught. They're amazed at Jesus' teaching. And right there on the front row of Jesus' teaching are the disciples. By now, they're kind of used to this. They're kind of used to people being amazed at Jesus' teaching. That's the way it was everywhere he went. Jesus is teaching, and everyone is speaking well of him in verse 2. They're recounting the amazing miracles that he's done and the wise teaching that they've heard about. Now, in a narrative setting like this, we're not exactly sure just how long Jesus taught or the length of time that the conversation occurred with the listeners. Could have been hours. But at some point in Jesus' teaching, somewhere amidst all the accolades and the nice things that the townspeople were saying, the comments started to change. They kind of started turning towards criticism, and what was such a nice, pleasant time as we go to Nazareth, we now kind of feel a chill in the air in the synagogue. Look at verse 3. Someone says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon?" And you can just hear the sarcasm in their voice. There's just always one in every crowd, isn't there? Somebody just has to be negative about what might be the most amazingly positive thing going on around them. Well, that was certainly the case here. Are his brothers, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not these his sisters here with us? Now, if you're one of the disciples sitting there, you're noticing this change going on. What's happening here? The carpenter, what do they mean by calling him that? Yeah, he's a carpenter, but boy, the tone of that sounded a little bit cynical. And somebody said he's the son of Mary. Well, yeah, he's the son of Mary. That's true, but, and you could just hear the disciples murmuring about this. I can't believe they just said that. Because in our culture, they probably wouldn't have said that, but around here, we don't identify somebody as a son of their mother. In that culture, they're always identified as the son of their father. And everyone there knew that Joseph was Jesus' father. Because by calling Jesus the son of his mother in this culture could very well mean that they're making a point that Jesus was an illegitimate child. All of a sudden, things aren't pleasant anymore in the synagogue. And then, oddly enough, some of the crowd starts naming members of brothers and sisters, and the climate of the room is changing in a big way. Those who knew Jesus, those who grew up with him, started thinking, wait a minute, we know who this guy is. He's just a laborer like us. We know his brothers and his sisters. They're nothing special. And the accolades and the praise started turning to doubt and questioning. And the comments became cynical and snide. This is not the first time the disciples have heard murmuring from a crowd. They have heard the displeasure of the scribes and Pharisees more than once. But what a surprise this would have been for them, and how discouraging it would have been for them to have heard it from a place that otherwise you would expect lots of support. And Jesus takes a well-known proverb from that time and simply says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." Now, I'm not sure who all heard that statement, but it's certain that the disciples did. And we see what this trip is all about. Jesus is continuing his training of the disciples. And if you're taking notes this morning, our next point would be that find somebody to do that needs to be discipled. Teach them how to do ministry. And our next point, teach them that there will be opposition to the mission. It simply comes with the territory. I think sometimes we, when we get ready to go out and witness to people or evangelize or go to the hospital and visit somebody, we're concerned a little bit that we might get some pushback on that. And Jesus says, there will be pushback on this, at least at times. And you should be ready for that. And as you begin to teach your own disciple how to do gospel mission ministry, let them know there can be resistance. Last summer, and I couldn't remember this as I was doing my research here, the 818 outreach, what? 818 what? 818 Night Market. That was a really cool thing. And I know that Chris in particular tried to rally some support for all of that. Well, maybe you might find yourself wanting to do something similar to that. Maybe on some Saturday morning, as an example, you and a friend, or you might take this friend and kind of go out into our neighborhood here and hand out some information about our church. Just knock on the door, hand them something, a tract or some information about our church, and just simply invite them to church. You tell them about our snack time before the service. And I've found that most people, when you do that, and I have done that quite a bit, they're really very, very nice. The worst thing you usually encounter in something like that is just indifference. But sometimes people will resist you and they'll have some strong things to say about the church. And those times are going to be important too as you learn to disciple people, because it will teach the inexperienced person with you that when that happens, it's not the end of the world. It's just part of the mission. The people of Nazareth weren't nice. Verses 5 and 6 says, and he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And verse 6 says, and he marveled or wondered at their unbelief. Now, of course, Jesus can do anything. But we see here that faith is a really important element of receiving something from God. And a few in Nazareth did believe, and they did have faith, and Jesus healed them. But Mark points out that Jesus marveled at the depths of the unbelief of the town's people. And that's a lesson for you. It's a lesson for me. And it's something that we can kind of prepare ourselves for, that there is going to be resistance in ministry. Well, the next phrase is really interesting, and it creates an abrupt change in the story here, a scene change in particular. The Greek grammar makes it kind of hard to know whether this next phrase goes with verse 6 or verse 7. And it says, and he was going around the villages teaching. Well, regardless of where this verse belongs, one thing's for sure. Jesus moved on. And just like that, this discipleship session is over. It's a lesson for you and me and for your disciples this morning. If someone doesn't want to listen to you, move on. It's time to move on. Well, that brings us to our next section. It's definitely a defining section of Scripture that strongly impacts the way we do ministry today. Seminaries and churches all over use this passage as kind of a template for how we do gospel ministry. Many things in this, I'm trying to think about how much I want to say about this. Many things about this passage of Scripture will relate to us. Some things won't. The things that do relate to us, we're going to talk about. But there will be some obvious exceptions in this passage, such as miracles, that were meant for this specific time and for a specific group of people. Jesus has always authenticated his leaders with miracles, hasn't he? Moses. He authenticated Moses back in the Old Testament with signs and wonders because Moses was to be followed and he would be writing a portion of Scripture. The prophets, understood that they had received miracles, powers from God to authenticate them so that people would listen to them. And of course, the most striking example of this is Jesus himself, who is authenticated as the Son of God. And Jesus here in this passage is beginning to authenticate the disciples who would become apostles, and they would be authorized to do signs and wonders because they were getting ready to write the New Testament. So we had to believe them. We're not writing the New Testament anymore. The canon is locked. We have the Bible. And so miracles aren't required from this group of people. But there are many things in this passage that we're going to look at the principles from and do our best to apply the principles to our discipleship. So number one, share the mission. Find someone to disciple, to teach, and to train. Get them involved in your ministry. Teach them how to serve. Start talking to them about the gospel and talking to them about spiritual things and how to minister them. I hope this point is coming home. Find somebody to disciple. Over at Grace Community Church, we used to hear a lot that people wanted to be discipled, but nobody was discipling them. So we would try to encourage them, go talk to somebody about being discipled. We would certainly encourage that here this morning. If you want somebody to disciple you, ask them. But to try to kind of correct that problem, I want to encourage you as mature Christians, as disciplers that we're called to, is you also go out and look for people who can be a part of ministry and get them involved. Look for folks who aren't involved and get them involved. Start talking to them about gospel mission. Prepare them for the fact that there's going to be resistance to the gospel mission. And that, our next point, number five, send them out on mission. Let's go to the next slide here, guys. Verse 7 says, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now, this one just kind of is pretty straightforward, like Mark often does, and talks about the authority over the unclean spirits. But we know from verse 30, at the end of this passage, when the disciples come back from their ministry, that verse talks about them teaching. So teaching is a great big part of this mission that Jesus sends them out on. It was Jesus' primary ministry, his teaching. This is a real milestone for the disciples. No longer will they be on the sidelines. No longer will they just be observers. This is their first solo mission. I can relate to that. Some of you may know, some of you may not know. I would figure most of you don't know that I have a private pilot license. Yep. Hour after hour, both in the airplane and in the classroom of ground instruction, I spent lots of time learning how to fly an airplane. In all kinds of weather conditions, so many takeoffs and landings, and I often wouldn't be as precise with some maneuver that I needed to be, and we would do it all over again. There were those scary stall maneuvers. I hated those. And even scarier engine out scenarios. Now, my instructor was an extremely skilled pilot. This was many years ago that I took flying lessons. He was a retired military fighter pilot. And when I got in over my head on some maneuver that he was teaching me, he would just look at me and say, my airplane. And I knew and was glad to hear that very often. And he just took control of the airplane. And he would say to me, and I never forgot this, and I think I've told you this before. He would say to me, Rick, don't get anxious about this. Fly the airplane. Do whatever it takes to fly the airplane, no matter what's going on around you. He says, you may have to bend the yoke. Now, the yoke is that steering wheel out here because you push it in and out to make the airplane do that and all that. He says, you may have to take that yoke and bend it over the dashboard of this airplane. But he says, if you need to do that because I want you to fly this airplane and I don't want this airplane flying you. That's really helpful. Just in our own spiritual life, fly the airplane. When things get tough and the weather gets bad and all sorts of rough things are going on around you, fly the airplane. Stay on point. Stay in submission to the mission, regardless of what's going on around you. For months, as nervous as I would get, I always knew that if things got too out of hand, my instructor would take over the airplane. One day, though, we landed the airplane on one of our many touch and goes that we did. And we got to the end of the runway where we would turn around and go back and do another one. He goes, hold on a second. And he got out of the airplane and he said, it's all yours. I still remember that day. It's my first solo flight. I'm still not sure I was really ready for that flight, but my instructor pushed me to go. He thought it was time. Jesus thinks it's time for the disciples to go. They've sat on the sidelines long enough. They've been with him and observed him long enough. And in the blink of the eye, in verse 7, the disciples go from being with him to being launched out on their own. And honestly, I think this kind of catches us by surprise a little bit. I wonder if we think that maybe they're not quite ready for that. Because so far, we don't read anything about them being very helpful in ministry. They seem to get in the way kind of frequently. They lack faith. They lack understanding. Not to be disrespectful of them at all, but they ask one kind of dumb question after another. And you're going to find that people we disciple are going to be that way too. Because we're people like that too. I'm people like that too. But here's some good news from the text. And I don't remember whether I included this on the slides or not, so just listen carefully because it's good. Some commentator said this. The sending of the disciples at this stage of their understanding of Jesus testifies to believers of every age that the fulfillment of God's mission does not depend on the perfection or even the merit of the disciples, but on the call and the equipping of Jesus. Kind of goes back to our first point. Be with him. Teach your people to be with Jesus. When it's the right time, send them out to minister. Throw them the keys and say, go. There will come a time that they need to be part of the worship team or go out on something like the 818 night market to go with you to canvass the neighborhood and ask people to come to church. Can you think of, in verse 7 he says he sent them out in pairs. That's a really helpful concept. Rather than just send your disciple out on their own, send them out in pairs. I'm going to name a few folks here. You add in the second person. Peter and John. Paul and Barnabas. Who else? Paul and who else? Silas. Now, this is not a command for us. It's not required, but going two by two gives you a new ministry partner. There's mutual support. I see that happening with some of you all here. It gives you companionship, protection, and it makes it a whole lot more fun. Going in pairs can strengthen your impact. Put them with another person if possible. When you get ready to send them out, put them with somebody. You have been that somebody up until now, but there comes a time, I think, that we see here in this passage that Jesus would say, send them out with somebody other than you. I will say this, there are certain situations that really require two people. door-to-door evangelism, any activity where accountability or protection is needed, counting the offering, as we've heard last week, we need help in that area, is my understanding. Who can you think of that is in this room? It didn't have to be in this room. Somebody that you know that needs you to come alongside and disciple them and to teach them. And let me make this note right here. If you're a mom this morning and you have children, you already have people to disciple. Those are the people that you are discipling now until they get older. I think this idea begins with leadership. Of course, I mean the pastoral staff and the elders. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. We as pastoral staff, we as mature elder people, I mean elders, old people like me, need to teach the church how to disciple, because we need submission to the mission of the gospel. This is disciples making disciples. That's the mission. Jesus is expanding his reach in this passage. As we've seen, he's the only one that's been doing it. It's the same thing here at GHCC. There's a small handful of workers, is my guess here, that do a lot of the work around here. But if you are the folks doing that, I want to encourage you to just lovingly go pull somebody in and have them help you so that you can establish a relationship with them. Begin spiritual conversations with them. Teach them how to be close to Jesus. Find someone to disciple. Train them to serve as you get to know them. Get involved in their spiritual life. Meet with them, maybe with a short Bible study each week. Pray with them. Encourage them to be honest about how they're doing. Teach them that there will be opposition in ministry and that there will be opposition in their personal walk with the Lord. And when the time is right, send them out on their mission to do what you have done, to disciple someone else. Next, teach them to trust God in ministry. If you're keeping notes, that would be the next point. And he, verse 8, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for the journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Again, this is one of those specific things for a specific group of people at a specific group of time. When we send missionaries to India, we don't tell them this kind of instruction. We help them take the things that they need to do. But the principle is here, teach your disciple to trust God in ministry. And that's a tall order, isn't it? Because to trust God in ministry means that we need to be willing to do that ourselves. There's a principle here that's very helpful to us. The disciples were not to place their trust in supplies or even the training, but in the one who sent them. Let me say that again. The disciples were not to place their trust in their supplies or even their training, but in the one who sent them. Pastors realize fairly quickly when they get out of seminary that no matter how much theology, exegesis, counseling one has studied, one is never really fully prepared for the real world of ministry. One of the commentators I read said this, a true call to ministry always calls us to that which we are not adequately prepared. But it is in this very awareness that the faithful Christian experiences the presence and the promises of Jesus and learns to depend not on human capabilities, but again on the power of the one who has called us. Jesus said to his disciples, trust God for the mission. Don't take extra provisions. You don't need them. What you need is trust in God and his power. Teach your disciples to trust God in ministry. See, we tend to trust our many gadgets and the how-to media posts and self-help apps, and on it goes. But if we learn to trust in those things, we aren't trusting in God anymore. And we're not trusting in God, we lose the power of our ministry. And I think that's the reason why there's so little evangelism going on in churches these days. We've forgotten how to trust God. We have too many other things to lean on. We're concerned that we're going to say something wrong. We're concerned that we won't have the right answers to questions. And we do need to know how to share the gospel. And we needed to study the concept enough to be able to share it with someone. But mostly we need to understand that God is with us. And it is His design that we communicate the gospel this way. And we need to understand that that plan of God's is sufficient. This is the submission part of the mission, is not just gritting your teeth and, oh no, Rick talked about evangelism and witnessing and everything last Sunday, and oh, I guess I got to go out and do it. Well, it's not that. It's doing it by faith in the power of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5 says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. There's a guy that I listened to a leadership podcast of his, Craig Groeschel. Some of you may know who Craig is. And Craig has this nice, interesting, helpful little demonstration he does about walking in the Spirit. He says, I've got a couple of choices when I encounter something that I'm supposed to do, but don't want to do it, or I'm afraid to do it. He says, here's what I do. He said, this way is I go eat popcorn and watch a movie. This way is that person that I know that I need to go talk to about the gospel. He says, so what I do is I have two choices. I can take a step of doubt this direction, or I can literally leave that behind me and take a step of faith. And as I walk in faith, as I take step by step in faith, I receive God's power. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Get your disciple involved in some kind of outreach. Show them how to walk in the Spirit of God. It can be as easy as inviting people to church. Oswald Chambers has this quote. You know who he is? My utmost for his highest guy. And I won't get this exactly right, but I love this. He says, any time that we decide we're going to obey in a certain area of our life, when God knows that we're trusting Him, that we could go eat popcorn, but no, we're going to turn and we're going to obey God because we're going to go this way. He says, and this is great, when at once we decide to obey, God will bring you the last grain of sand from the ocean or tax the remotest star, if necessary, to bring us His almighty power. Step out in faith this week. This is something that I'm supposed to do. It's not really an option. I'm supposed to be doing this. And see if Oswald Chambers knows what he's talking about. You want to see God's power in your life? Step out in faith. Submit to the call of the mission. And you'll get to see it. And it will change your life. Even if you get resistance, you'll go, oh, I was kind of halfway expecting this. That must mean I'm doing something right. God will open up a way for your obedience and expand your influence as you take one step at a time towards what you're supposed to be doing. Teach your disciple to stop worrying and go in the strength and the power of the Lord. Now, we're almost out of time here, and I want to get to something important before we go. Jesus told his disciples in verse 11, any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. This is one of the instructions of this passage, or kind of for that particular time. It has a Jewish point to it because of the way the Jews thought about things. But the point remains clear. It goes back to our original point. If you encounter resistance and somebody doesn't want to hear you anymore, politely move on. I don't think you have to shake any dust off your feet, but move on. Jesus told the disciples in their first ministry mission by themselves, go out and teach the gospel of the kingdom. And they did it. And they went out in verse 12 and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil the many sick people and healing them. I just don't think this lesson this morning, it really is more of a lesson than a preaching time, would be complete without another demonstration. I've already shown you how to walk in the Spirit. That was the simplest thing in the world, right? I'm going to ask Kelly. Kelly, come on up here. I asked Kelly if he would help me earlier. You have an, if you got a bulletin this morning, you have an insert in that bulletin where you take notes. And on one side of that insert, it says, 5 questions to begin a gospel conversation. I think sharing the gospel is maybe the most intimidating thing that a Christian is called to do. And I just want to give you a helpful little thing here. This is from a little teaching program called Share Jesus Without Fear by a guy by the name of Bill Fay. You can literally look that up online and get all sorts of resources about that. But I want to show you how easy this can be. This is one way to do it. Some of you are experts at sharing the gospel. Don't do this. Just do whatever you want to do, however you do it. But if you're timid, you don't really know where to begin with sharing the gospel, I want to leave you with this morning. My brother Kelly has volunteered to kind of play the part of an unbeliever. You know, just he didn't really know much about anything. So we're going to start. You have your page out here. I want you to look at this as we go along. Look at this sheet right here. As you're talking with somebody, for example, Rick at work will say, Rick, what'd you do today? I preached. I preached at my church. You did what? Yeah, I preached at my church. Now, my question on the heels of that is question number one. What about you? Do you have any sort of spiritual belief?
I think there's a higher power.
Yeah? Well, okay. Now, here's the key that I want you to really grasp onto. Regardless of what they say, you have no comment. No comment. This is wonderful. You have no comment. You think there's a higher power? Okay. Next question. Who would you say Jesus is?
I hear he's a nice guy.
Oh, nice guy. Yeah. Really? Yeah. Nothing else about Jesus? You don't know anything else about Jesus?
I hear people using his name in vain a lot.
Oh, boy, that's the truth, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this, Kelly. Do you believe that there's a heaven or a hell?
I do. I heard heaven's beautiful and hell's really hot.
Okay, yeah. Well, let me ask you this. And this is a really key question here. Sometimes people will say, no, I don't believe that there is a heaven or a hell. Okay, this next question is helpful. Kelly, if you died right now, where would you go?
I would hope heaven.
Why do you think you'd go to heaven?
Because I'm a good person.
Oh, okay, all right. Now, Kelly, I've got one more question for you. Thanks so much for talking with me today. Kelly, if what you believed were not true, would you want to know that?
I would.
Okay, all right. See where we got right here? Now, let me tell you, the real world, I'm going to, listen, do these questions. If you don't have another way to go, do these questions because people love to answer these questions. They do. They love to answer them, especially that first one. Do you have any sort of spiritual belief? Oh, man, sometimes you can lock in for 20 minutes on that one, you know? The good news is it doesn't make any difference what they say, but you're giving them a chance to express themselves. So by the time we get down to question number 5, there's not a lot of arguing to do. Oh, that's right. I forgot I have these up here. You don't need this. Yeah, you will need it. By the time we get to question number 5, we're at a place that they've really had a chance to express their opinion on things. And then the next thing we're going to say, okay, he's just told me that if he were wrong, he would want to know, okay? Now, in a perfect world, if you've got a Bible with you, if you go to perfect world.
Or a track.
Yeah, or a track, but we're going to use some pretty specific verses here. I'm going to open my Bible to John 3:16, and I'm going to say, Kelly, not me. Kelly, would you read that for me?
Sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Kelly, question. What does that verse say to you?
It tells me that if I put my faith in God and accept him as my Lord and Savior, that I will have eternal life.
We could only hope for an answer like that, right? Give Kelly a big hand here. Now, notice if you would. I didn't put it on there. But on your sheet, it says at the end of those verses, to do what I just did. Ask the person, what does that verse say to you? And let them say that. And if they get it wrong, say, look at that one more time. Try that one more time. Listen, I'm telling you, if we want to find power in our evangelism, I know of nothing more powerful than letting the Word of God itself speak to someone. Okay? Now, many of you have these verses and more memorized, and that's great. This does not mean you can't share the Bible with people. You can. And if you don't have a Bible and you don't have something like this or a tract, you're going to have to do something like that, right? And John 3:16, I thought was a good, helpful one, okay? All these verses, you go right through this list and have them read each one of those verses and ask them, what does this verse say to you? Well, Lord, what you say to us is that you really did send your Son because you so loved the world. But you are a God of holiness, as Eugene taught us a few weeks ago. You are holy. And first and foremost, maybe your chief attribute, you are a holy God, but you also love the world, and you have provided a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, that's all this is about here. We want to get to gospel mission. We want there to be submission to the mission of the gospel mission of this church. Lord, one sermon's not going to move people to do that. Would you move them to do that? Would you increase their faith? Would you show them that it's all you? If you do, give you all the praise and the glory in your name. Amen.